Here at Palm Beach Lakes for the year 2020, we have had as our theme that we announced in January, Seeing What God Sees. And every month, we have a different sub-theme that goes along with this annual theme of seeing what God sees. We say, how does God see? What does God see? And how can we see what God sees? And so for the month of March, our theme has been seeing what God sees and seeing the cross. And we had about one sermon, I think, one or two maybe weeks that we talked about this. And when we all of a sudden came to this period of time where we're dealing with this virus, we got away from focusing in on this matter of the cross. And so as I was thinking about what do we need to talk about today, what better thing could there be for us to discuss? In the midst of everything that's happening around us, what better thing could there be for us to talk about than just to talk about Jesus' cross? To talk about Jesus on the cross. We could sit here and we could talk about the pandemic. We could sit here and talk about this virus. But what happens is that when we look at Jesus on the cross, it helps us to put things into a different perspective. And even the things that are happening around us, hopefully can help us to put these things into a different perspective. That's what Jesus does. That's what the cross does. And as you think about the fact that here we are on the first day of the week, and we have partaken this first day of the week, the same thing that we've partaken of every other first day of the week, and that's the Lord's Supper. There is a reason, and no doubt there's multiple reasons, not just a reason. But there is a reason that God commanded us to partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. This is not some meaningless command. It's not just some random command that God came up with, said, well, you know, I think I'll just tell my people to partake of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. I'll tell them to do that every Sunday and let's see how they do. It wasn't some random command that God came up with. And it's not something that doesn't matter that God instituted for us to do. He instituted it for His church to do, and aren't you thankful that He instituted it for us to do every first day of the week? Not just once a month, but every time there is a new week, we start that week by taking our minds back to the cross and focusing in on Jesus. Why? Because the cross helps us to put things into perspective. Sometimes on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we get things out of perspective or we see things through our perspective. God knew that we needed a purpose. And God knew that we needed, when we started a new week, to repurpose our purpose and to say, I need to focus on Jesus. I need to focus on His cross. And may we never take the Lord's Supper for granted. And especially at this time where we cannot all be together in one place, may we not take it for granted. But God knew that regular observation of this feast would help us to put things into perspective. And so today, I just want to focus in on some things that the cross can help us to put back into a right perspective. And something that when we come together on the first day of the week, here are some things that ought to help us every time that we partake to help put it into perspective. The first thing that we're going to see today is that the cross helps us to put sin into perspective. You know, there are some things that we know about sin. There are some facts, some things that we know about sin that we say, I understand that. We know what sin is. In the first place, we know what sin is. Sin is when I violate God's law. There's the law of God that we have in our Bible, and sin is a violation of that law. That's what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says it is. That sin is lawlessness. When I commit an act that violates the law of God, that's sin. James 4 and verse 17 says it's not just when I violate it, it's when I refuse to obey it. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So refusal to do what God says, that's sin too. We know that. Those are verses, those are facts that we understand. We not only know what sin is, we know what sin does. We know those verses in the Bible, like Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, that tells us that sin deceives us. Sin makes us think that something is right when it's wrong. Sin makes us think that something is good when it is bad. Sin deceives us. That's what it does. And sin not only deceives us, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I think it's the New American Standard, maybe it's the ESV that uses the word, it entangles us. It's that passage that says that the sin that so easily besets us, the King James and New King James talk about, a sin that so easily besets us, it entangles us, it wraps its tentacles around us and draws us in. That's what sin does. It deceives us. It entangles us. And Isaiah 59 verse 2 says sin separates us from God. When I commit an act that violates the law of God, or when I commit an act that refuses to do what God says, it separates me from God. Those are things that we know. I know those are passages we're familiar with and facts that we know. But I want us to realize that when we come to the first day of the week, and this isn't limited to just the Lord's Supper. I'm using that as an example. But when we in our minds, whether it's the first day of the week or some other time during the week, when we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, picturing Jesus, I want you to think about this, picturing Jesus hanging on the cross, that puts my sin, not, look at on your screen, look at the word before sin on this, picturing Jesus on the cross puts my sin into a whole new perspective. Not just put sin. There are facts I know about sin. Yeah, I know those verses. But when I see Jesus, when I picture Jesus hanging on the cross, it puts my sin into perspective. Because I know from the Bible that my sin is the reason Jesus went to the cross. My sin. I could blame it on somebody else. I could blame it on the world. But it's my sin that is the reason Jesus went to the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin. Jesus never committed a single sin himself. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus became that sin offering for us. For me. He took on flesh, Romans 8 and verse 3. He took on flesh to become that sin offering to take my place on that cross. When I picture Jesus on the cross, it puts my sin in a whole different perspective. Not just because it's the reason that he went to the cross, but the remembrance that my sin was laid upon Jesus. There's Jesus, the one who never committed any sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. My sins. Sin's real. My sin is serious. And when I picture Jesus hanging on the cross, I need to picture my sins being laid upon him. And what that does for me is it helps me to put my sin in a whole different light. And it helps me to look at my violations of the will of God and my refusal to do what God says and to say, that's the reason my Savior went to the cross. I don't want to sin anymore. John said in 1 John 2 and verse 1, I write these things to you that you may not sin. That's God's will for us. God doesn't want us to sin. We need to see the seriousness of our sin and to be reminded that Jesus went to the cross to take care of our sins. That helps me. That helps me in a time like this to be able to see things in a whole different perspective. Second thing I want us to see today is tied right into that. And that is that when I see Jesus on the cross of Jesus helps me to put my salvation into perspective. This cross helps me to put sin into perspective. It helps me to put salvation into perspective. And again, there are some facts that we know. There are some things that yes, we are aware of the salvation that is available. And we understand about salvation that it is available to everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved. It's available to everybody. And so much so is it available to everybody that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 calls it a gift. Salvation is not only available to everybody, it is a gift that God has made available to everyone. But we know from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that that gift requires us to do something, and that gift of salvation is only possible through obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. So salvation is only available to those who obey what Jesus says to do. Those are some things that we know. We know salvation is there. It's available, and God wants everybody to be saved. And He sent Jesus in order that they might be saved. But again, when I come to the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and not just on the first day of the week, when throughout my life I picture Jesus hanging on the cross, picturing Him hanging on the cross helps me to put my salvation, not just salvation in general, it helps me to put my salvation into a whole new perspective. It reminds me, when I see Jesus hanging on that cross, it reminds me of the blood that He shed for me. The blood that He shed to save me. Jesus went to that cross to shed His blood in order to save me. You know John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but that they might have everlasting life. Jesus shed His blood to save me. Ephesians chapter 2 says He not only that just to save me, but Ephesians chapter 2 uses the concept that He shed His blood in order to buy me out of sin. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption. That's the buying out. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed His blood to save me, to take my sins away. Jesus shed His blood to purchase me. Acts 20 says He purchased the church at the same time He purchased me. He bought me by His blood out of sin. I've got to be obedient. We know that. But when I see Him hanging there, Jesus did that to save me. Jesus did that to buy me out of sin. And over in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible tells us that Jesus shed His blood in order to open heaven to me. He shed His blood in order to open heaven to me. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, I want you to hear this. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10 and think about this. And starting in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's heaven, the Holy of Holies back in the Old Testament. We know about the tabernacle. We know about the temple. But the Hebrews writer says, we've got the ability not to enter into some building made by hands. We get to enter into the holiest, into that sanctuary of heaven. But how are we able to enter the holiest? Hebrews 10 and verse 19. By the blood of Jesus. And by the blood of Jesus, verse 20 says, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. When Jesus died upon the cross, He opened a new and living way in order for us to enter into the holiest. Because as our high priest, in verse 21, as our high priest, Jesus took our sins to the cross. I want you to think about what the high priest did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the high priest took the sacrifice and he laid that sacrifice out on the altar. The high priest laid the sacrifice out on the altar. And then the high priest took the blood of that, not his own blood, he took the blood of an animal and he sprinkled it around that altar for the atonement of the people of God. And the Bible says that's Jesus, but He's our high priest, not some man. And He didn't take an animal and lay it out there on the altar. He took Himself and laid it out, laid Himself on the altar. He didn't take the blood of bulls and goats, chapter 10 and verse 4. He didn't do that. He took His own blood to open up heaven for us. You know, it's easy for us to get distracted by all that's happening around us. It's easy for us to turn on the news and just be absorbed into all that is being told to us on a 24/7 basis on the news, whether it is coronavirus or whether it's some other issue that's going to come along after coronavirus. We turn on the news and it becomes our gospel and it preaches to us every day. Let us be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross. And let us be reminded of the sacrifice he made for us. And that's our third point. When I think about Jesus hanging on the cross, it helps me to put sacrifice into a whole new perspective. It helps me to put sin, salvation, and this third point, it helps me to put sacrifice into a whole new perspective. Again, there are some things we know about sacrifice. There are some things that we know from the Word of God that it teaches us about sacrifice. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 7 that we are to submit ourselves unto God. That's part of our sacrifice, where we submit our will to the will of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we learn that there we are to sacrifice ourselves. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we're to do. We know that we are to give our lives as a sacrifice to God and in service to Him and to His kingdom. We know from the Word of God that when it comes to this matter of sacrifice, we are to love the Lord more than we love anything else. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus wanted the multitudes to understand the cost that was involved in following Him, that there was a cost that they needed to count. And so in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life." We know that the word hate there is a word that Jesus was using not to talk about vehement hatred or vehement wrath for somebody. It's talking about a level that we were to have. And he's talking about if your love for the Lord does not supersede every other love that you have for anyone on this earth, those who are closest to you, and even your own life. Look at the end of verse 26. You cannot be my disciple. I can't be a disciple of Jesus if I don't love Him more than anything or anyone else. There's sacrifice involved in that. And we know that when we talk about sacrifice, that Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says that I'm to seek Him first. I'm not to seek myself first. I'm not to seek anything else first. He's supposed to be first in everything that I do. And so there are facts that we know. There are things we know about sacrifice. But I want us this morning to picture Jesus hanging on the cross. Because when I picture Jesus hanging on the cross for me, it doesn't help me to just put sacrifice into a whole new perspective. It helps me to put my sacrifice into a whole new perspective. I want you to think about what Jesus did. When you picture Jesus on the cross, the Bible says in Philippians 2 that He emptied Himself. Jesus emptied Himself. He made Himself of no reputation, the New King James says. He emptied Him. When He came to this earth, He emptied Himself for me. Do I ever empty myself of anything for Him? Do I ever give up anything? He gave up so much for me. Do I ever give up anything for Him? Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says that He loved us and gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says Jesus not only emptied Himself, He sacrificed Himself for me. I've got to ask the question, do I sacrifice anything for Him? What have I emptied myself of for Him? What have I sacrificed in my life for Him? In 1 John chapter 3, it's an interesting parallel that John draws in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, where John says that Jesus laid down His life for us. And then he goes on to say, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Jesus laid down everything for me. Have I ever laid down anything for Him? As you think about what Jesus did, as you picture Jesus hanging on the cross, Jesus did not hold back anything. Name one thing. Can you name one thing that Jesus held back? One thing Jesus held back for us. He emptied Himself, sacrificed for us, laid down His own life. He gave His all for us without holding anything back. Is there something today? Is there something today that you're holding back? And there's different prepositions that could be used here. The question on the screen does not say, is there anything that you're holding back from him? That could be it. He didn't hold anything back, so is there anything I'm holding back from him? But the preposition that's there is there anything I'm holding back for him? Is there anything in my life that I could be using for the Lord that I'm not? Is there anything that I'm holding back and using in other ways, maybe for other causes, but not for him? There are individuals who have tremendous talent and abilities. Are we using it for the Lord? I know of individuals who have sacrificed even some of their own livelihood, sacrificed a career that they could have had in some major arena in order to use their abilities to help others. What are we doing to help the Lord? Is there something that I'm holding back? Is there something you're holding back from truly giving my all in service to God? You know, at a time like this, there are individuals all around us who are in need. What am I doing to help them? Matthew chapter 25, in those closing verses, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, as you help the least of these, my brethren, you are serving me. As we serve others, we're serving our Lord. As we sacrifice to help others, we're making a sacrifice for him. You see, when I picture Jesus hanging on the cross and the sacrifice he made for me, helps me to put my sacrifice, or maybe my lack of sacrifice, to a whole different perspective. Final major thing I want us to see today is that when I see Jesus hanging on the cross, it helps me to put suffering into perspective. I put sin, salvation, and sacrifice into perspective, but it helps me to put suffering into perspective. And this is the point. This is the point that really has application, perhaps, to what we're going through, because there are some things, obviously, that we know all too well about suffering, even maybe suffering that we're experiencing right now. You know, there are some individuals that are suffering physically right now, and that may be because of the virus or may be because of any other life circumstance. There are individuals who have been suffering medically and physically for a number of years. Individuals that are suffering emotionally because of some trauma that has happened, some way that a person has mistreated them. We've suffered mistreatments. We've suffered just horrible circumstances. We have suffered inconveniences. We have suffered unfortunate events of all kinds in our lives. And obviously, people suffer at different levels. I may be suffering at one level and somebody be suffering at a completely different level, whether that be greater or less. We all have something that we are enduring, something that we're going through. And even now as we are isolated from each other, even now as we are locked in our homes, as it were, and even now as perhaps we have friends and those that we know who are dealing with this virus, there's suffering that's happening. And so I don't want by any means to discount the suffering that we are enduring. But when I picture Jesus hanging on the cross, it helps me to put my suffering into a whole new perspective. Did Jesus suffer? Almost 30 times in the New Testament, that word suffer is used, applied to my Lord. I want you to think about that. God came to this earth not to reign on a literal throne and to sit on a literal throne and to have protection all around him. I want you to think about how many battalions of soldiers the Lord of Lords and King of Kings could have had around him, protecting him from everybody who would do him harm. The last thing God should have been doing on this earth was suffering. But that's the word the Bible uses to describe what he endured. He suffered for us. When I see him on the cross and I see his suffering, It helps me to put my suffering into perspective, because when I see him suffering, I am reminded that I am not the only one who suffers. I see him suffering. I'm not the only one who suffers. When I see my Savior suffering on that cross and in my mind's eye, I am reminded that I should look beyond myself to others who are suffering. You know, sometimes when we're going through some difficulty and some trauma in life, that is the time where we 100% turn inward. And we're focused on ourselves. When you picture Jesus hanging on the cross, do you see a man who is focused on himself? I don't think any of us ever will suffer to that level, to that degree that he suffered. But was he focusing in on himself? What was he doing? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's looking out for these others. Today you will be with me in paradise. He's looking out for this man who's hanging on a cross next to him. Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He's looking out for his mom while he's hanging on the cross. My Savior is suffering just an incredible pain. And what's he doing looking out for others? You've known of people. You've known of Christians who have done this. How many times have you called up a Christian? How many times have you visited a Christian in their homes? Not right now, right? How many times have you visited a Christian in the hospital? Well, not right now, right? But how many times have you ever gone there to visit them, to encourage them, to see how they're doing? And what do? They start asking you, how's so-and-so at church doing? How's so-and-so at church doing? How's so-and-so? What do you mean, how's so-and-so? You're sitting in a hospital. You're the one suffering. I'm here to encourage you. And who are you concerned about? Everybody else. What are they doing? They're doing what Jesus did. Jesus was suffering, but he looked beyond himself and looked to see how he could take care of others. And so there are a number of things when I see Jesus hanging there that I'm reminded of. I am reminded that Jesus loves me. When I picture him on that cross, Jesus loves me. I'm reminded that Jesus can relate to me in my suffering. I'm reminded that Jesus can empathize with me. Not can he just say, oh, I feel sorry for what you're going through. He can sympathize and he can empathize with me where I am, to the point that I am reminded that my Savior can help me. When I see him suffering, I am reminded that he can help me. Here is my friend, here's my Savior hanging on that cross. And I look beyond myself and I see a man who loves me, a man who can relate to me, a man who can empathize with me, a man who can help me. Do we not sing a song that says, what a friend we have in Jesus? Think about the words of that song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to our God in prayer. I want you to think about, as you think about that song and what it says, oh, what peace. What do we do with it? We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That doesn't mean that every pain and discomfort and trial of life is going to be removed. But our Savior will help us. And I am reminded when I see Jesus on the cross that Jesus will stick with me through it all. He stuck with his disciples all the way. They forsook him. He did not forsake them. Jesus will stick with me through it all. I am reminded when I see Jesus hanging on that cross, perhaps of something that we need to think about, or a thing that brings us more comfort than anything, and that is that my Savior has a suffering-free home waiting for me. I might be going through things in this life, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 The Bible says the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, yes, we are enduring suffering, but it will pale, it will go away, it will not be on our minds when we go to that suffering-free home that He has for us. I don't know what you're going through, but let us look to the cross and be reminded of all of these things that Jesus has for us and that Jesus can do for us and that Jesus has in store for us. And then this last point. You know, if Jesus didn't suffer, if we never read in the Bible about Jesus suffering, if Jesus didn't go to the cross, if I didn't read some almost 30 times in the Bible that He suffered, He suffered, He suffered, and He suffered, then when I suffered, I would be a whole lot more inclined and maybe even justified in having my suffering be 100% self-focused, 100% self-pitied. And yet it's not that way, because I do see my Savior who endured suffering for me. And when I see that on the cross, it helps me to put my suffering into a whole new perspective. You know, we're going through interesting times. And who knows how long it will be before the church as a family, as a body, is able to be back together and worshiping together again. But may this not be a time where we drift. May this not be a time where we lose our connections with each other. And most importantly, may this not be a time that we lose our connection with the Lord. The Lord knew what He was doing when He established the Lord's Supper to be observed every first day of the week. And while it's different to partake in our homes away from each other, and while it's not what the Lord would have ideally in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says over and over, they came together in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. And while we're not able to physically do that right now, when we partake, may we go back in our mind and allow the cross to help us to put everything of our life back into perspective. The passage that was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that I need to examine myself when I partake. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says I need to discern the Lord's body when I partake. And I need to be reminded to put my sin into perspective, to put my salvation into perspective, to put my sacrifice into perspective, and even to put my suffering into perspective, so that first and foremost, not just at 10:30 or 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock or whatever time it is when you partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, not just at that moment that I might have the cross in the forefront of my mind, but that that might set the tone for the rest of my week, and that Christ and His cross might be my glory, Galatians chapter 6, every day of my life, the focus of my life. The last thing that the cross ought to help us to put in perspective are the steps of salvation that are laid out in the Word of God. We've talked about salvation being that which we need to put into perspective when we think about the cross. But you know, the steps of salvation are not just random steps that God came up with. They are not just random steps that the church came up with. I need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I need to believe He shed His blood for me. And I need to believe that He was raised from the dead for me. My faith is centered around the cross and centered around His resurrection. My repentance is centered around my sins and the need that I need to turn away from my sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. My confession is that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, which is proven by the fact that He died on that cross and was buried and raised again. And the fact that He's the Son of God was proven with power by the resurrection, Romans 1 and verse 4. That's why I confess that. And when I am baptized, Romans 6 says, that I am baptized into His death. where he shed his blood to wash me from my sins, to give me salvation. He sacrificed for me so that I can willingly, gladly, joyfully sacrifice for him. When you think about giving, a passage that is used often when we gather together to talk about giving after the Lord's Supper, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, not to give grudgingly or of necessity. And so when the baskets are passed, or when you get on your phone and you give online, we don't give grudgingly or of necessity. But would you take that and apply it to more than just the basket or more than just the first day of the week giving? Would you take it and apply it to your life? Jesus did not give himself on the cross grudgingly or of necessity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in that same context, says that he became poor so that we could become rich. Let us give our lives to him, not just our monies. Let us give our lives to him, not grudgingly and not of necessity, but willingly, joyfully, and fully. Because of the nature and the difference of our service this day, we will not be extending the invitation as we would normally do at the end of our sermon. But the fact is that the invitation of our Lord is always open. It's not just limited to a song that is sung. Jesus says, "Come unto me." And when anybody responds to an invitation song, that's who they're coming unto, is coming unto the Lord. And if this day you need to be baptized, what better day to do it than to be today? If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that today. Find someone today who can baptize you for the remission of your sins. If as a Christian you've already been baptized, your sins have already been forgiven, look at your life. Examine yourselves as we would do in the Lord's Supper. Discern the Lord's body and say, is there anything in my life that I need to change? Is there anything in my life that I need to do different? Is there any way that I need to be restored in my service to the Lord? We're going to sing one more song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and then we'll have a closing prayer. We'll gather back here again tonight, 6 o'clock. Different service, different songs, different sermon. We hope you'll be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's close out this service, one more song in prayer.